tonight from Genesis 1. I really will not be very long. God's already visited us. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful singing. Lord blessed from the opening prayer tonight and the beautiful choruses Brother Martin led us in, and choir, trio, solo. Praise the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was also a wonderful understanding to me. It's not new. I'm sure it's such a primary understanding that it's probably amazing that it would amaze anybody. But that God is in no way a part of the creation. He's absolutely external to the created universe. The word here is bara. In the Hebrew, that means made from nothing. Nothing. Let's all say nothing. The Bible says the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That means that everything in the universe is made from nothing. Nothing. The Bible says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Last summer, or maybe last winter, we brought a National Geographic article to church on the universe. And that article said that the best guess that scientists can make about the origin of the universe is the Big Bang Theory. And the Big Bang Theory holds that there was a time when all the matter of the universe, everything that's in every star, the Earth, all the planets of the solar system, the sun, all the gases and solids and liquids of all the mass of the whole universe at one time was condensed, the scientists said, into a single particle, which they said was infinitely smaller than an electron. An electron is a very, very minute particle of matter. It cannot be photographed. It cannot be seen. It is infinitely small, the electron. It's a speedy particle that travels as fast as the speed of light around the nucleus of an atom. So fast that, as the scientists say, it's every place at once. So that it forms what they call a shell on the outside of an atom. The electron is very small. Yet the scientists say that the mass of the universe was once condensed into a single particle infinitely smaller than an electron. So, basically, what they are saying is that they agree that everything that is was made from nothing. No raw materials. We often tell the freshman class teaching in Old Testament that this one scripture, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that it repudiates atheism because it says in the beginning God. So there is a God. And we say that it repudiates dualism. Dualism is the theory that holds that there are two creators at work in the universe, and the evil creator is the one that is responsible for the things that are not good, and the good creator is responsible for the things that are good. But the Bible says in the beginning, God, one God, created the heavens and the earth. It repudiates polytheism. God is singular. Although it's a uniplural noun, it's with a singular verb, bara, and it's singular. In the beginning, God, the one God. It repudiates materialism. Materialism holds that matter is eternal. There are some theories about the universe that say that matter has always been. And Fred Hoyle says that 100 trillion tons of hydrogen are created from nothing in the universe every year. But this verse repudiates materialism because it says God, bara, created from nothing the heavens and the earth. So matter is not eternal. There was a time when it was not. This verse repudiates what's called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is the belief that everything is now doing what it always has been doing. In other words, evolving. That the matter of the universe has been here, but is in a state of flux and change, and it always has been like it is, and there's subtle changes taking place in the living creatures, and someday man will evolve into something else as he has evolved from lower forms and so on. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says it just happened in a burst that God created the heavens and the earth and then performed six very definite creative acts in creative epochs or eras and made what we see today from nothing. What I'm concerned about tonight is that this verse repudiates pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that God is in the creation. That in fact, God is the creation. That He's the tree, He's the rock, He's the building, He's the air, He's the creation as we see it. Pantheism, God permeates and is in all. That's different than believing that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But He is not the created world, and in fact, He is completely external to the created world. God existed before the world existed. He still exists, and He coexists with the universe. The universe, however, is finite. It had a very definite beginning, and it will have a sort of an end. I wouldn't tell you just exactly how it will end, but left to itself, it would very definitely end. The scientists have postulated that our sun will shine about 5 million more years. And then, in a great burst of energy, it'll swell up and will engulf the planets. And then will shrink into a white dwarf and eventually burn itself out. And the whole universe, they say, will someday come to a great cataclysmic end. Whether that is so or not, I do not know. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. The Bible says the heavens will melt with a great noise. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this universe is not eternal. God is eternal, but God is external to the universe. He's outside. God is here, and the universe is there. God is here, and man is there. God is here, and all of our hopes and dreams and everything are there. We are not eternal. The Bible says about the Lord that He only has immortality, that He dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. But we dwell in a universe that is certainly finite, that it's going to die. God is not a part of it, although He fills all known expanse. And David could say that if he ascended to the stars, that God was there. If he made his bed in hell, that God was there. There's a difference between being omnipresent and being a part of it. He's not a part of it. He's separate from it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that He fills it does not mean that He's a part of it. He's external to it. God is eternal, and the universe is finite. The universe is going to end. He's the creator, and the universe is the created. He's related to this world as a sculptor is related to his sculpture. He's related to the world as an artist is related to his painting. He's related to the world as an author is related to his stories. He's related to the world as a preacher is related to his sermons. The preacher is not the sermon. The sculptor is not the sculpture. The artist is not the painting. The writer is not the writing. The writing is a production.
The sculpture is a production. The painting is a production. The sermon is a production. It's produced by the one that creates it. It is not the one that creates it. It's a product. And what one creates, he can create again. What the sculptor makes, he can make again. Perhaps not exactly the same, maybe even better. Now, God created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the universe remains a creation. A creation can be destroyed. A creation can be vaporized. A creation can be wiped away. It can be made again. The one who created something could create something else. I'm told that Edgar Allan Poe burned all of his early stories. I haven't studied that for about 30 years, but I remember the teacher saying that it's too bad that we really don't have any of the early works of Edgar Allan Poe, because in a fit of discouragement, he threw them into the fireplace and burned them up. We have The Pit and the Pendulum, we have The Cask of Amontillado and some others, but we don't have the earlier works. They say that Stephen Foster sold his songs. We value the songs. We think it's wonderful to think of Way Down Upon the Suwannee River. But Stephen Foster sold several of those songs for enough money to buy a glass of beer, because he could write another one, I suppose. Or maybe it was because of his sadness with the kind of life that he was living. Bear with me tonight. Last summer, for a couple of wonderful days, my grandson and our neighbor John lived in a make-believe world out by our house. We had some mountains out there that were masquerading as mountains of dirt. We had mounds of dirt, I should say, that were masquerading as mountains. And they had about 150, maybe 200 little plastic soldiers, armies, if you please, spread out on this mountain and on that mountain. And they were engrossed in it. Robbie had on a helmet, and John had on a helmet, and they had on leggings, and they had guns, and they had canteens, and the armies moved about on those mountains. I never got too close to them. I didn't want to interrupt the dream that they were in. But it was marvelous. He had captains and lieutenants, and he had commandos, and they had cannons, and there was a great warfare going on there. Went on for 2 days, and then after the 2 days, they got interested in something else. And a couple of days later, I was out there driving the tractor, and I looked down, and just about to go under that great big wheel was one of those armies, still in formation. Some of the men had been blown over, and some of the heroes were there in ignominy. But the creators had gone off to do something else. And that which they had created was not so important anymore. And I got down, I gathered up this army and that army and the guns and so on, put it in a big plastic ice cream pail that I had there, and stuck it over by the telephone pole. And I went on a little ways and found another little redoubt that those soldiers were in, and got most of them anyway. They're still there. They've been out all winter long. The snow has fallen on them. And they've suffered there in that terrible, shameful condition. But they were greatly interested in that for a few days, and then all of a sudden it didn't matter anymore, and it still doesn't matter. They've gone on to other things. Snowmobiles and motorcycles and so on. The army's done with. God's the creator. He created everything. But it wasn't hard, as we said last week. He did it just by speaking. Let there be light. There was light. Let the earth spring forth, and it brought forth. Let the water spring forth, and it brought forth. God was not put to a test to make the universe. It was easy to make. Simple to make. You say, well, I was a more difficult product. God had to bend down over Adam and form him of the dust of the ground. I have to say that he did participate in forming Adam of the dust of the ground, but it must not have been too tough if he could take a rib from Adam's side and just speak a word and the rib would turn into a woman. That wasn't too hard for God. This whole creation wasn't such a magnificent production. As far as God is concerned, to us it is absolutely unfathomable. We can hardly imagine. We hear Brother Brown sing, "I'm amazed at his talent." But I would guess if God could explain it to you, he would say, "Well, it wasn't tough at all. Just a flick of the wrist. Didn't take very much. Just a little word. And it all came to be. Just made it real easy. Bible says in 6 days, just bang, 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 and it all came to be." And he made a finite universe. He made man subject to death. He had to tell Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." That will bring an end to your existence. There was a threat against humanity, even in the original creation. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Eve? I don't know. The Bible says, "No man has seen God at any time." That means that Eve didn't see him, and Adam didn't see him, and we read in the Bible that he walked with them in the cool of the day. But whether that was the kind of fellowship that we often describe it in Sunday school or not, I do not know. I don't know how that God spoke to them, whether it was in their heart or understanding, or whether he made the molecules to vibrate and made an audible voice or whatever. But to just come to and to be alive and to have thoughts and so on and not really understand it all. It doesn't amaze me. I thought about that when Satan came and he apparently had some sort of an appearance and was subtle and had some sort of form. And he came to Eve and it seemed to her that what he had to say was just as official as what the Lord had said. When she said that the Lord said that if we would eat this, we would die. And Satan said, "You'll not surely die. God knows that you won't die. God knows that if you eat this, you'll be as wise as He is." Somehow, those two bits of advice were played against each other, and the weight of evidence seemed to be on the side of the devil, so that Eve actually partook of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and then the finiteness of humanity came into play. The Lord met Adam and Eve, and He pronounced words to them. He said, "Dust thou art, dust thou art. You're just dust, that's all. You are not permanent. You are not eternal. You are not creatures that will live forever. Dust thou art, and dust you will become again. You'll go back to the grave. You'll become dust again." God being peeved with the creation. God being aroused to pronounce a judgment with the creation. He said some things that were probably hard to listen to. You're not going to have a happy life. You're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. In travail, you're going to bring forth children. Sorrow you're going to have. And the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles unto you. And when you work the ground, it's going to testify to you that you're not going to live forever. The dust of the ground. You're going to be like the dust of the ground. You're going to turn back into the dirt from which I made you. You're going to die. You're not going to be eternal. You're going to go back to the ground again. That has been our experience. Oh, friends, there isn't much in this world to tell you that you're going to live forever. If you're looking for evidences of eternal life on this earth, you'll look very, very hard. The cemeteries are full of people. In my experience, I believe I've watched perhaps 12 people, maybe more. I didn't really try to count them. Draw their last breath. Somebody with a personality. Somebody precious to other people. Somebody so real. Somebody so alive, so vital. And then all of a sudden, you watch them as they reach for one more breath and it doesn't come. And then the body begins to go through, and I'm not trying to be morbid, some little contortions, and usually a nurse will come in the room and kind of try to comfort everybody, and they'll pull a sheet up and family may come and it's over. I don't know anybody today that's ever heard again the voice of a loved one after death has been final. I'll never forget my grandfather passing away. We went to see him. He had been feeling very bad with a cancer apparently in his throat. But this night he looked better. He wasn't really able to talk to us, but we were encouraged. We went home. My mom and dad stopped at the drugstore. I'll never forget it. And I went in and bought some cashew nuts. And we went home and ate them and sang and so on. We got in bed. Nobody in my family had ever died. And I just got to sleep when my dad came in the room. He said, Bobby, get up. Grandpa just died. Oh, I don't ever want to wake up like that again. I'll never forget that. We got up and got out in the car. My dad was getting dressed in the other room, and I could hear him crying. And we went out of the car, drove back to the hospital, the first time I'd ever seen anybody that was dead. He didn't look like he did before. He hadn't been too vibrant and bright, but this was something different. The color had drained out of his face, and his mouth was open, and his eyes weren't moving. It was still. And that began to haunt me, death. I thought about it for days. Life began to look to me like nothing but a series of funerals. I thought, I'll have to watch my grandma die, and my mother die, and my dad die, and then I'll die. It seems like there's just funeral after funeral after funeral. And such a depression came over to me. My mother got Ron Neustrand, said, come on out and sleep with Bobby, because this seemed to have affected him in some way, and it had, as I came face to face with death. It's so permanent. Never have I talked to my grandfather again. Never talked to my grandmother again after she died. It's dust the earth, and to dust shalt thou become. We have no real assurance, as far as this creation is concerned, that there is any eternal life. It's all decay. The buildings decay. The cars break down and decay. And really, if you read the Old Testament, there isn't much in God's Word to tell you that it will last either. Very, very little hope of a resurrection in the Old Testament. Not much at all. I read through the 5th chapter of Genesis. You look through it, and almost every verse says, and he died. Adam lived 930 years, begat sons and daughters, and he died. And he died. Methuselah lived 969 years, begat sons and daughters, and he died. And he died. And he died. I went through the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read about all those wonderful heroes of faith. Got down to the 13th verse. It said, these all died. Died. Death reigned. The Bible says, from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I'm sorry tonight. I promised you I wouldn't speak very long and I get carried away. Hallelujah! But there came a time when the Creator, the one that made us, the one that formed Adam from the dust of the ground, the one that was eternal. Oh, that wonderful verse in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, the 15th verse, when the Lord said to the devil, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Who was he talking about? The seed of the woman. Who was he talking about? He was talking about himself. In the beginning was the Word. That's God's blueprint. That's God's envisaging of what he himself would be. God made the world, but he didn't make it without a thought in his mind that someday he would come into the world. Someday he would take up humanity. Someday he would be born of a woman. Someday he would be made of a woman, made under the law. God determined that. It was the Logos in the Old Testament. It was the Logos that held this world together. The Bible says, by him all things consist. That means are held together. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the glue. That's not a very good word, but he's the glue that holds the universe together. Hallelujah. And just the thought of him was what held it all together for 4,000 years from Adam, praise the Lord, until Mary. Just the thought, just the plan in the mind of God that God would someday, praise the Lord, come into this world as a human being. I'm going to jump way ahead. Hallelujah. To the resurrection. What a great day that was. Nobody had ever resurrected from the grave under his own power. Nobody had ever
resurrected from the grave, never to die again. Lazarus got called forth from the grave, but they had two funerals in Lazarus' house. The widow Nain's son was healed to experience another funeral. Death reigned. Praise God. Brother David's singing and playing with a group. They're saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Refers to Friday, the day that Jesus was allegedly crucified. He was crucified, but it may not have been on Friday. I don't know. But Sunday's coming. That first day of the week was such a marvelous day, because for the first time, for the absolute first time, the Bible says He is the first fruits of them that slept. The God that made Adam and then was born, underwent generation, and came into this world, becoming a part of the creation. The uncreated one becomes a part of the creation, so that us created ones, praise the Lord, could become eternal. God, as it were, got down and became one of those little tin soldiers, so that no tractor would ever run over that army, because He became a part of it. He joined it, hallelujah. He eternalized it. He permanentized it. He made it eternal. Praise the Lord, Jesus came forth from the tomb. Hallelujah. He was alive. Praise the Lord, the angel said, you don't have to seek Him here. Why seek you the living among the dead? The Lord said, I am alive. I was dead, and I'm alive for a little while, and then I'll fade out like every other person in the world. He said, I am alive forevermore. Let's praise Him for a moment here tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. The Jewish God in the Old Testament, that'd be precarious to have a God who was just a creator and not have some concept of Him coming into the world. Just the creator. Who's to say He won't tire the creation? Who's to say that He won't get bored with it? Who's to say that He won't get interested in something else? Who's to say that He won't go off and leave it? He certainly could. As great as He is, this huge universe of ours doesn't fill up all the expanse of God. For all we know, it could be but an electron in comparison with the great God. It didn't take Him much to make it. His supply was like the widow's barrel. When He made a star, threw it up there, made a billion stars, threw them up there, the barrel was still full. Or at least there was still more there. I heard Brother Norris say many times when I was a boy, giving does not impoverish Him. Withholding does not enrich Him. Hallelujah. Oh, let's just say praise the Lord together, shall we? Now I'm going to close. The universe, you and me, we're like Pinocchio. We're like a creation of Geppetto. Geppetto longed that Pinocchio could be real, but it's just a wooden marionette. Just a little wooden being. That's a fairy story. It's not true. Didn't happen. But certainly in comparison with God, we aren't very important. The Bible even says so. It says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. Just a wisp of smoke that is here but for a little while and then vanisheth away. It tells us that we're like the grass. We're not permanent at all. We have our season. We grow up, and we wither, and then we die. We don't live too long. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit that moved on the face of the waters in the beginning and lived in the man Christ Jesus. In John 14:23, Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with Him. We. What did He mean by we? Are there two divine persons in the Godhead? No. But Jesus was a man born at Bethlehem. He had an identity.
God, the Creator, had an identity. There are aspects of the created one. He was born. He was possessed of finiteness. He had to die. And then there were aspects of the uncreated one. He was eternal. He would never die. He could never die. And God brought that eternal, uncreated one who was Himself together with the created one, with the finite one, with the one who would die, put them together in such a way that they are inseparable. Amen. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you get the Spirit of the uncreated God. You get that, yes. But it's a Spirit that resided, lived, not just temporarily in a temporary abode, but took up permanent residence in the man, Christ Jesus. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the Spirit of God, yes. But the Spirit of God itself could never save you. You get the Spirit of the risen Christ. The Bible says that the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. It was absolutely necessary that we got a we in us, that we got an us in us. It was not the us of two divine persons, but it was the we and the us of God and man. It was the we and the us of the child and the son. Those are terms of finiteness. And the mighty God and the everlasting Father, those are terms of infinity. The one that had no beginning and will have no end. John said, that which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have heard, praise the Lord, the word of life, that's the thing, that's the one, praise the Lord, that came and made His abode in our hearts. It was a marvelous thing to receive the glorious baptism of the Holy Ghost. You did not get the Spirit of the second person of the Godhead. You got the Spirit of Almighty God who lived in a body, overcame, praise the Lord, death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead, is alive forevermore. If I could say so tonight, Jesus said, ye are gods, and the Scripture cannot be broken. What did He mean? Did He mean that we were rivals of the great Elohim in the beginning? No. But you have the Spirit of God in your heart. Hallelujah! He has made us like Himself. He has made us as though we were uncreated. He has made us eternal. We'll never die. He said, let's read tonight. I can't put another egg in this. From 21st of Revelation, and I'm going to close. This is Scripture to bless your heart a little bit. Verse 3, Revelation 21:3. Then we'll read 23. And then we'll read 24. 21:3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold the tabernacle of God. That's the dwelling that God dwells in, is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If you turn, please, to chapter 21, verse 23. The Bible says here, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And I have here the American Revised Version. It's no better than the King James, but they have added the marginal notes to it. And it reads this way, the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. The lamp, of course, is the external shell. And the light is internal. You've seen a lamp. I've seen a lamp. The Bible says here, the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the lamp thereof. What does that mean? Hallelujah. God's going to be tabernacled with men. His tabernacle. What is His tabernacle? It tells you here. Let's go down to chapter 22. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne singular of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The throne singular of God and of the Lamb. And they shall see His face, not their faces, but His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And I'm going to read now from American Revised, not the Revised Standard, that's not it, but the American Revised, just those same verses. Verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple there, singular, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Now, we think of a temple as being a place where all the people can gather in, but the temple and the tabernacle are the same thing. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. In other words, they're the dwelling place of God. Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. What does that mean? He's the light, the glory, and the Lamb is the lamp. He is the temple. The Lamb is the outside. The Lamb is the external. The Lamb is what we can see. The Lamb is the one, praise the Lord, that we know. The Lamb is the one that got nail prints in His hands. The Lamb is the one that got a sword pierced into His side. But inside of the Lamb is the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. His glory is inside of the Lamb. And that glory, praise the Lord, radiates out through the Lamb, the flesh of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You will not see two. There's one temple there. Hallelujah. That temple, praise the Lord, is the Lamb in which the mighty God dwells, the tabernacle that is with men. And He's going to take those nail-scarred hands and dry our eyes. Praise the Lord. He's going to take those nail-scarred hands and wipe away the tears from our eyes. Hallelujah. Because He lives, we shall live also. Let us stand together tonight. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh yes, I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh yes, I know He holds the future. And
just because. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. God became our brother. God became our brother. Hallelujah. We are brothers with the great God of heaven. Think of that. Hallelujah. He became finite that we could be infinite. He became human that we could have divinity in us. Praise the Lord. How bright will He be? I meant to say that. No sun, no moon, no stars, no candle. None of that will be needed. He'll be brighter than all of it. The Bible says, the nations shall dwell amidst the light thereof. So bright. Where does it all come from? From God Almighty, who radiates out from the lamp, the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord that is our brother. Let's praise Him together, shall we? Brighter than the sun, brighter than the moon, brighter than all the stars, bright enough for the nations to dwell in the midst of it. Oh, God, no night there. Never be a night. No death, no sorrow. Hallelujah. You'll never abandon us because you're part of us. Oh, great God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God, we love You tonight. We thank You for what You did. We're glad, Lord, that from the very dawn of creation, You had determined that this was not just going to be a hobby. It was not just going to be a production. It was not just going to be a creation, but that You were going to make it eternal. You determined that, Lord. Determined to be born of a woman. Determined, Lord, to save us. Determined, Lord, to give us eternal life. Determined to make us like Yourself. Oh, God, we can never thank You enough. We can never praise You enough. And to think, Lord, that someday we'll be in that city where our Lord Jesus Christ, radiant with the glory of God in Him, tabernacled in Him, in the temple of His body, will wipe away our tears, Lord, and be there to be with us forever and forever. God, we love You. We thank You. Praise the Lord.